Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. I want to read through verse 5, reading from the New King James Version. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Chapter 22 of Revelation, beginning in verse 1, and he showed me. This goes back in the context of the previous chapter. It's a bad division in the chapters. In chapter 21, and in verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then verse 9 of Revelation 21, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So on this occasion, the angel, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, this angel is still showing John the New Jerusalem, the Lamb's bride, the Holy Jerusalem. Verse 1 of Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So John here observes a pure river, as clear as crystal, containing the water of life, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. That is, its source and its power is from God and from Christ. Its character, of course, is mentioned as being pure. That means it is without contamination, it is without pollution. It is by nature clear, and its blessing, of course, is life. What does this river represent? And can we drink of it today? Well, living waters have often flowed, and God has always been their source. For example, in Jeremiah 17, and in verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. As well, God foretold the day when the waters would flow, permeating his new Jerusalem. In Isaiah 12 and in verse 3, Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in Joel chapter 3 and in verse 18, A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord. In Zechariah 14 and in verse 8, And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. So living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. That's what we have here, spoken of in other places and prophesied of by the prophets. Jesus, of course, recognized the availability of living waters also when he offered them to the woman of Samaria at the well in John 4, and in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? Living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, John 7, what is this water of which one can drink and never thirst? Well, Jesus explains it in John 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Those whose thirst is to be quenched by this water, and out of whose hearts rivers of water are to flow, are those who believe in Jesus. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." John adds, of course, that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit back in John 7, verse 37 and following. So why would Jesus speak in this manner of the Holy Spirit concerning the water of life? Because in order for one to believe on him, one must hear. That is, faith must be produced in one's heart. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. And when Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit, whose function was to reveal the Word by which men might believe. The Holy Spirit accomplished his mission, revealing the completeness of God's Word to us. And when that Word is believed and obeyed, it opens the door for complete service to God and the satisfying of one's hunger and one's thirst for righteousness. The pure river of water is the satisfying, pure Word of God, channeled to us by or through the Holy Spirit. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22 and in verse 2. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Which bore 12 fruits. Now notice the italicized word. Each tree yielding its fruit. Each tree, there's just but one tree. So the tree there is in italics, been added by the translators. Each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So in the midst of the city is the tree of life, whose purpose is to give life. Originally, remember, this tree had been placed in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2 and in verse 9. But when man sinned, he was driven from the garden and from access to the tree of life. Now the tree reappears where? In New Jerusalem. It is a feature of the new city. Of course, of which there was no counterpart in Old Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem didn't have a tree of life. But New Jerusalem has the tree of life. And God had long promised how he would make his new city, New Jerusalem, like Eden, like the garden of the Lord, Isaiah 51 and verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness, note this, like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So Jerusalem would be made like Eden, like the garden of the Lord. And indeed it was made like Eden, like the garden of the Lord, because the Lord God put in the garden the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. Indeed he did when he placed the tree of life in the city, New Jerusalem. In Revelation 2 and in verse 7 to the church at Sardis, the Lord said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, we've previously identified the tree of life with a cross on which Jesus died for the sins of the world. It's used like that several times Let me see, I didn't make a note, but back in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, chapter 5 in the book of Acts, Peter said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." And he's mentioned as being hung on a tree several times in the New Testament. He was hung on a cross. The word tree has reference to the cross on which he was crucified. So this tree of life is the cross of Christ. There is no salvation without the tree of life. There is no salvation without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross of Christ is the power of God indeed. Galatians 6 and in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Colossians 1 and verse 20, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him," that is by Christ, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." So picture, if you will, the cross as we consider John's explanation of the benefits of the tree of life. The tree of life is in the midst of the street of the city, New Jerusalem, symbolizing its constant presence and availability to the inhabitants of the city. In this way, the blood of the cross is available to those who walk in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. The tree of life is also in the river and on both sides of it, indicating that the river is possessed with the tree. This is symbolic of the total saturation of the Word of God by the cross of Christ. The tree of life bears its fruit every month. Unlike the trees of the earth, which bear fruit only one month out of the year, this tree bears fruit continually, and its fruit is ever present to give life. This is symbolic of the unfailing life-giving benefits of the cross. You can partake of the tree of life today. You can partake of the cross of Christ. You can be saved from your sins. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Now, usually, fruit of a tree is not its leaves, but the leaves of the tree of life serve an important purpose. They heal the nations. The idea appears to be that while the fruit of the tree is intended for the inhabitants of the city, the nations of the earth would profit by finding healing from the leaves of the tree. And how true this has been through the years. While only the saints have partaken of the life-giving benefits of the cross of Christ, the enormous influence of the cross has had on the world has indeed been a healing influence. And men and nations have been tamed and healed by the leaves of this tree. Revelation 22 and in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve Him." Now when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were cursed. Genesis 3, 14 through 19. We'll not take time to read that. You're familiar with it. "And their right to the tree of life was taken from them, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned," as Paul said in Romans 5 and in verse 12. "Now God has promised that there shall be no more curse." No more curse. Zechariah 14 and verse 11, "The people shall dwell in it," that is in New Jerusalem, "and no longer shall there be utter destruction, and there shall be no more curse," the American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible says, "but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." So there will be no more curse. Why? Because the tree of life takes the curse that came upon Adam and Eve when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. Life has been restored. Man is able to live forever as he partakes of the tree of life. The inhabitants of this city, while on earth, may sin. Indeed, they do sin. But the abundance of mercy, providing abiding opportunities to eat of the tree of life and partake of the benefits of the cross as needed, is forever present. The erring, however, must repent and confess their sins in order to be a partaker. So how marvelous are God's ways in providing for us access to the tree of life in New Jerusalem. Access to the tree of life by the Lamb through the bride of Christ. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. This declaration of future authority is not intended to imply that the existence of the New Jerusalem is yet future. John saw the New Jerusalem as a present reality. And the intended point is to emphasize that the throne of God and the Lamb, that is their authority, which rules the city, shall always persist. It shall be a rule that shall never cease. It shall never be thought that this rule and authority will change or cease to exist in the city. It will continue unto the end. The one area in which men have always failed is the area demanding respect for the authority of God and His Christ. So let it ever be remembered by those who read this book that Jesus Christ rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is head over the church. He is king over the kingdom. His authority reigns. Revelation 22 and in verse 4. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. They shall see His face. Now naturally, the church does not literally see God's face. Yet John indicated in the epistles of John that through the eye of faith we see Him. 1 John 3 and in verse 6. Whoever abideth in Him that is in Christ sinneth not. Whoever sinneth has not seen Him, neither known Him. Have you seen Christ? You surely have. You've seen Christ and you've seen God. You've seen them through the eye of faith. Again, 3 John in verse 11. He that doth good is of God, but he that doth evil has not seen God. The one who does evil has not seen God. What about the one who does righteousness? He has seen God. Literally, no, but with the eye of faith. So they will see His face. How do we see God's face? We see God's faith through the eye of faith. If living a sinful life means that one has not seen the Father, then abiding in God, in Christ, is to see Him. Jesus said in John 14 and in verse 7, and we studied this not long ago, John 14 and verse 7. Jesus said, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on you will know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen Christ, you've seen God. Again, Jesus said, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Had Thomas seen God? Would he see God in the future? Indeed, he would. He would see Him through the eye of faith. Again, we studied this not long ago. Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus told His apostles, a little while and you will not see Me. And again, a little while and you will see Me. Why? Because I go to the Father. So, His apostles are going to see Him when He goes to His Father. How are they going to see Him when He goes to His Father? They're going to see Him through the eye of faith. When the Holy Spirit comes and reveals God's Word to them, they'll be able to see through the eye of faith. John 16 and verse 20, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When? When you see me again. When you see me again through the eye of faith. So Jesus meant that he would be seen through the eye of faith. But there's a second application here, however. For when we die in the Lord, we live and reign with him in his presence, and we shall be able to behold him. Revelation 20 in verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, or had received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1 and verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So here in Revelation 22 and verse 4, they shall see his face. We see God's face through the eye of faith. When we die and go to paradise, in the Hadean realm, we will be in the presence of Christ. We will be able to see, behold, the face of deity. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, if you have a pencil, you might want to mark this. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Literally, his name is upon their foreheads. Young's literal translation. It's not... Do you see how sometimes the translators add words and the words they've added don't help? As a matter of fact, they distort the meaning. They shall see his face and his name shall be. Note the phrase shall be. It's in italics.
That's future tense, isn't it?
Right. Well, why would they do that? Why would the translator do that? Because they think what's under consideration is in the future. But literally, as Young's literal translation says, his name is upon their foreheads. His name is already on their foreheads. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. Now, throughout the book of Revelation, God's servants are sealed on their foreheads. We've already noted that. Revelation 7 and verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Revelation 9 and verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass or the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God. Where? On their foreheads. Revelation 14 and verse 1. Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. So the name is already there. All right, we're almost out of time. Let's look at one other verse and we'll end for this evening. And hopefully we'll finish the book next week. We'll be past the section identifying the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22 in verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, we've already looked at this. This is characteristics of the new city that we looked at back in chapter 21, verse 23 through 25. Simply restated here, evidently for emphasis. The New Jerusalem is a spiritual city lighted by the spiritual light of God. The inhabitants enjoy all the blessings provided therein. In Christ, all spiritual blessings exist. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, name one spiritual blessing that's not in Christ. In Christ is being equal with being in the church. and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22 and verse 5. We've already seen this reigning in the book of Revelation. They reign forever and ever. Revelation 1 and in verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5, or verse 6, and is made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So we're kings. We reign as kings. Revelation 5 and in verse 10, has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We already reign. We ain't got to wait till we get to heaven to reign. We already reign. And even when we die, we will reign with him 1,000 years, remember. And after the resurrection, we will reign forever and ever. All right. We'll pick up at Revelation 22 and verse 6 next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention.